Well, right now, about 35,000 feet in the air, is our beloved seminarian, Mark Martin. He's on his way to South Dakota for a 30-day silent retreat. 30 days of silence. I thought that was remarkable. And then I looked at today's gospel, and we see Zechariah had a 9-month silent retreat. He doubted the angel, the word of the Lord through the angel about the conception of his son, and he was struck mute for 9 months. And then today, he bursts into speech. He bursts into speech about the glory of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited his people. He's delivered us from our enemies. He's raised up his salvation in our day. The first thing out of his mouth was praise and to the glory of God. Imagine that 9-month period thinking about, what am I going to say? I imagine that was quite a retreat. Now, John the Baptist is one of my favorite figures in the Gospels. John, we have, in contrast to Joseph, you know, we don't know much about Joseph, and someone said, well, my favorite quote of Joseph's is, never said a word, never said a word. But John, we've got lots of stuff about John. It's amazing. Here we are, he was in the wilderness from his youth, it said, until he was manifested to Israel. He grew up basically in the wilderness. He lived there. And I imagine him a crusty, hard, rugged aesthetic. Some believe he was an Essene, a sect of Jews at the time that fasted and prayed and spent time in the wilderness in solitude. He was a Nazarite. He didn't have a razor touch his head. And I imagine that long beard and uncut hair was long and probably tangled up a little bit. And he probably had a locust leg sticking out of the corner of his mouth with some wild honey on his camel hair vestments. And he was a bold man. And all of Israel was abuzz at what was going on, because there was a period of silence when there was no prophet in the land. It was a period of about 400 years. And everybody heard this stirring, this something's going on. God is at work. He's moving in his people. He's doing something new. And we need to go out and see it and find out what's going on there. And so they flocked to John in the wilderness. And his first word to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and those that came out was, you brood of vipers. Now, that's not a really nice segue to get to talk to somebody. That's not winning friends and influencing people. That's a gospel of repentance and confrontation, which was what John precisely did. Repent, he said, and believe. You can't trust on your ancestry. You can't say I'm a son of Abraham. You can't say that I'm relying on Moses and the law and all that for my justification. A whole new era is here, and I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, announcing the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make every valley, raise every valley, raise every mountain down, and make a path to the Lord. The salvation of God has come to Israel. In addition, we note extraordinary, miraculous things surrounding the birth of John. Elizabeth was barren, and she was also past the years of normal childbirth. Yet she conceived this son. And it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And we know that's true because he had the relational sense of Jesus at the visitation to respond in the womb. And he leaped in the womb of Elizabeth with joy in the presence of Jesus. And again, Zechariah stands there, mute. John was also called to be a pivotal figure in the salvation history of God's people and to us. He was the hinge, the transition, if you will, the segue from the old covenant to the new. He was the herald of the Lord. And John, I picked this up this week. I hadn't really thought about it too much, but John has the unique ability to maintain profound humility with an extraordinary boldness at the same time. He says, in one hand, I'm not worthy to unfasten the sandals of the one that's coming after me. And yet, he'll say, you brood of vipers. He says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. And yet, he had the boldness to confront Herod Antipas for taking his brother Philip's wife, an adulterous relationship. So John is a powerful figure. And all of this, one thing really touched my heart in preparation for this week. And that was this line. He must increase. I must decrease. John's extraordinary humility expressed in his saying that he was not worthy to unfasten the sandals of his feet, of course, is a reference to the washing of his feet. Now, the washing of feet was a custom that we're all familiar with because in the Middle East they wore sandals, and when you were greeted at a home, you entered, and it was your feet were dirty and sweaty from the journey. And a servant, doulos in the Greek, or a slave, sometimes that word is translated, would stoop down with a basin of water and wash your feet as a sign of welcome and hospitality. But no Jew would ever do that. That was a job only for the Gentile servants. Only the Gentiles were given that low task to do. And yet John says, I'm not even worthy to take the lowest task that only Gentiles do. He had a profound sense of humility about him. Saint Augustine tells us that in his observation that the timing of the nativity, the celebration of the nativity of John, comes at the time of year right now, which is near the summer solstice, where the days are bright and long. Well, unless you're in Michigan, but the days are normally bright and sunny, and they continue to decrease from this point in length. And they get dimmer and dimmer until we reach the winter solstice, which is when Jesus comes into this world and the light begins. And it begins to shine brighter and brighter and brighter, and it increases. John, I must decrease. He must increase. How does Jesus increase in importance in our lives? The most straight, simple response to that question would be to spend time with him. Spending time with Jesus in silence, in stillness, in listening. Perfect adoration. Perfect. Father Brian Pierce, a Dominican, writes, quote, John the Baptist, the great fiery prophet and preacher, was prepared for his preaching mission in the silence of his mother's womb. But that silence was made even more radical when his father, Zechariah, was struck mute during the 9 months of pregnancy. Dare we say that the words of a real prophet can only be born from a place of silent gestation. John himself goes into the arid silence of the desert to listen to God, to discover the Word deep within, the final step in preparing for his ministry. End quote. Time with the Lord. Time in the desert. Time spent with one we love. Our cares, our concerns, our burdens are set aside. We decrease. We give up ourselves. And we allow His grace to come to us and to increase His influence, increase His presence, increase His lordship in our lives. Secondly, we listen to His word. We listen to what He says. When we hear the word of God, we then have the incumbent responsibility to obey and to follow. Just do it, as Nike would say. Spending time with Jesus, allowing Him to increase His presence, His life in us through listening to Him and obeying His word. When Zechariah concludes that great canticle that we pray in our morning prayer in the office every day, he concludes speaking of John, saying, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His way, to give His people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." And in a certain sense, we have got the same type of role. The church has the same type of role in this time in which we live. We live in the kingdom of God, but we're not fully in the kingdom of heaven yet. We serve a pivotal time where we are called to preach the gospel of repentance to the ends of the earth. We serve a role very similar to what John the Baptist did in taking the Israelites from their old covenant to the messianic age. Spend time with Jesus. Know Jesus. Listen. And let's follow. Follow Him.